Good afternoon, everybody. Is it afternoon yet? Still morning, I think. That means I've got extra time for the sermon. It's really good to see everybody here. This is a very special day, this Day of Atonement. One reason I think the Day of Atonement is always special to me personally is because I was born on the ninth day of the seventh month. Now, some of you chuckled already. If you didn't chuckle, hopefully you realize that today is the 10th day of the 7th month. So I was born on the 9th day of the 7th month, so one of my jokes I have with people is that I'm always so hungry right after my birthday. But that happens every year for me. So this Day of Atonement is even more special. Because a year ago, I could not attend. I can't take a drink of water. I could not attend atonement services because of my health. Due to cancer treatment. And this year, Mr. Corbett must think I'm doing pretty well because he assigned me to speak today. So I do want to say thank you. If you ever wonder about your prayers being effective, so that's from my heart. And like Tony said, somebody forgot the water. This day is very special, and there's also word going around about me. There's been people saying that I'm a teacher, and I like to say that I take that as an extreme compliment. And so, apparently there was, some of you that read the bulletin, there was some homework assignment. So pop quiz, to see who did their homework. When does the Jubilee year start? Now, a friend on this past Sabbath asked me to say that. And so if you don't know the answer, it should be pretty obvious because we're on atonement. But it starts on the Day of Atonement. But that would only be, if that's the answer you were giving, that I could only give you partial credit. Because the full answer, as Mr. Gary Johnson knows, and he would also give you the scripture reference, is that it's every 50th year on the Day of Atonement, the Jubilee year started. And that in itself, you think about just the meaning in atonement. Jubilee, release, that is involved in atonement. There is so much about the Day of Atonement. There is so much. And one of the challenges on speaking on the Day of Atonement, we only have one church service. And there is so much depth of meaning in this day. And so the challenge of speaking of this day, more than maybe being parched a little bit and being physically weak, the challenge is what aspect of the Day of Atonement to speak about. There is just so much. The Day of Atonement really contrasts two ways of life. And it was touched on already in the sermonette, wasn't it? When that evil influence is taken away. There's God's way versus Satan's way. Or as one of our teachers used to say so often to us, some here don't remember that because they're too young, the give way versus the get way. There's also in this day the two goats. And that would be a very strong message. And I've done that in the past. I'm not going to do it today, but there's a goat of sacrifice versus the goat of banishment. We could give atonement message from the book of Hebrews, and I think we're probably all aware of that as we've been studying Hebrews this year. The incredible meaning. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, the parallel between Passover and atonement. Now, I've been thinking about this, the depth of meaning, for a little while now. And a few Sabbaths ago, probably actually a month of Sabbaths ago, do you like that term, a month of Sabbaths, I was talking to one of my friends and he said, what would you say would be the key elements of atonement? And so my friend started talking to me, you know, how his view, and I thought I was listening, but I think he must have thought he wasn't really coming across to me very well or explaining himself very well, because the following Sabbath he comes up to me and he goes like this in my chest, got something for you. And then I was thinking, ooh, is that a pre-Feast of Tabernacles gift maybe? Oh, what could it be? Something exciting. And then he handed me six pages that he'd worked on the meaning of atonement. At the top of this, the six pages, he's got a list of 10 elements of the Day of Atonement. So I put them on the screen there for you. Atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, reconciliation, fasting, afflict your soul, humbling ourselves, binding of Satan, judgment, justification, direct access to God, holy convocation, required assembly from sundown to sundown, Sabbath of solemn rest, no work. Not just no servile work, but no work. And the one, I couldn't fit it on the screen, there was the one more he had was what we just covered, an offering. So today I had to think, okay, what can I focus on? All this incredible meaning. And I mentioned this at the start, not to disappoint you because I can't cover all this, but just to emphasize that there is such a depth of meaning in this Day of Atonement. So today, the sermon, the title, I hope you saw that, A Key Step in God's Plan of Salvation. I'm going to focus on four key aspects, four key parts of atonement. Fasting, cleansing, reconciliation, and removal of Satan. Now, I'm not going to cover all the meaning there is in each of these four. In fact, you could give a separate sermon on each of these four. But this is the four that we're going to cover today. So number one, this is the only holy day requiring us to fast. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, to start with. One of the questions I put in the bulletin is, could you name two or three atonement chapters? Well, when you go through your Bible, the nice thing about Leviticus 16, it actually, the subheading says Day of Atonement. So that maybe that's a help for that one. Leviticus 16, verse 29, it says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's today, this is the tenth day of the seventh month, you shall afflict your souls, and you shall do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. And in Acts 27 verse 9, it is referred to as the fast. Right, this is when, let's read that scripture. Acts 27 verse 9, this is when Paul was captive, he's travelling to Rome on the boat, on the ship. 27 verse 9, but you notice that atonement is referred to as a time marker here, as a place marker. And so in verse 9 it just simply says, now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous. Why was it dangerous? Because the fast was already over. Every commentary you go to will say the fast here is referring to the Day of Atonement. This is not one of the things that is disputed. The fast being over. Now, has anybody noticed the change in the weather just here recently. It's like, right, okay, after we get through today, the fast being over, right, we're traveling to the feast, but it's a good marker to say when the season's changing. And so traveling on the seas is not as safe, the fast. Let's go to Isaiah 58. There's also a wrong way to fast. And I think this is important to contrast this with the right way of fasting. Isaiah 58, and we'll just pick up verses 3 and 4 at this time. But this is people who are fasting, and they're saying, "Why have we fasted?" They say, "You have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls?" So there you have a clear indicator here where, what does it mean to fast? It is to afflict your soul. How do you afflict your soul? You fast. "And you take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate." I don't think there's anybody fasting in that manner today here. But there were people there at times, and this is a reminder to us, that there is a wrong way to fast. Writes, "Strife and debate, and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high." Now maybe some of us, don't raise your hand please, but there may have been times when we fasted in the past to try and make our voice heard on high. That is a wrong way to fast. Because that is the opposite of the humbling aspect of fasting. Psalm 35. I had to put a few psalm verses in after what Tony said about atonement from the Psalms. Psalm 35, verse 13. Psalm 35, verse 13. This was when David was fasting and mourning and crying out. It says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." How did King David humble himself? With fasting. Does anybody feel humble today? Because you're fasting. I do, right? I would really like a glass of water right now. But more important than physical water is the spiritual water that we're receiving. It says, "And my prayer would return to my own heart." Have you ever prayed like that? Many of us have. There's other aspects of the right way to fast. Fasting to seek a right way. Right, not to have your own voice heard, but to seek a right way. And what's the right way? It's God's way. But sometimes our human minds don't see it straight away. Let's look at this example. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. So I'm just going to break in here. But this verse, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to see from him the right way for us and our little ones in all our possessions." So there's fasting to seek a right way. This Day of Atonement is the whole world will be able to seek a right way. And then I also want to, there's several places I could go to show this, but fasting and prayer go together. Fasting and prayer go together. So Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 3 and 4. And this past Sabbath, we had two very good sermons. If you missed those, I'd recommend trying to catch them when they hopefully are shown for us in the recorded state. But one of the messages really pointed out the meaning of prayer tied to this day, and that, and Christ being the doorway for us to pray. But Daniel 9, verse 3 and 4. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So prayer and fasting and prayer, they go together. How many of you this morning got up and thought, oh, I don't have to eat breakfast this morning, what could I do? Well, I could pray. That went through my mind this morning. Maybe it didn't go through yours, but prayer and fasting. It says, verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant with and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Right? And if you want to keep reading that, it's a great prayer from Daniel, crying out to God. But he's crying out with prayer and fasting. Now, the physical act of fasting, there's actually physical health benefits that come with it. This is, you can just pull up on the internet a lot of the stuff, but this is absolute health. I'm just going to quote a little bit. It says, many studies have proven that fasting brings about many health benefits. Fasting has long existed in history and has been practiced by many people in many religions in all walks of life. Now, more and more evidence points to the fact that fasting can play an integral role in modern medicine. An integral role in modern medicine. So people see that. And the physical fasting, there's lots of things that people talk about. Intermittent fasting is one of the things that people talk about. If you don't know what intermittent fasting is, that's where you extend, because our body repairs itself when we're sleeping and we're not eating. The body can focus on other things. So during that time when we're sleeping, if you extend that time, maybe you don't have breakfast and you keep going and doing stuff like farmers used to do. They'd get up and work on their farms and then come back and have a later breakfast. You extend that period when your body is still fasting. And during the time, there's repair happening. There's also things called detox fast or a cleansing fast. But what these scientists and doctors are not using is God's word and realizing there is spiritual healing that happens with fasting. That's the most important healing, the most important health benefit. Yes, there are physical health benefits. Which leads us to the second point, which is cleansing. Cleansing. There is physical cleansing that happens when you fast, but more importantly, there's spiritual cleansing. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 must be one of those atonement chapters, because I keep coming back to it. Leviticus 16, verse 29. We read this already. Let's read it again. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month on the tenth day. So it's just very specifically saying this is the Day of Atonement. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. On this Day of Atonement, is there anybody feeling like they needed to be cleansed? This is a great day for cleansing. But as is pointed out in the sermonette, this also points to a time of cleansing for all mankind. And it goes from fasting and cleansing, right? The fasting is the foundation to have the cleansing. Hebrews 9. Some of you may have turned there already. Hebrews chapter 9. This may be another chapter in God's Word that you could consider an atonement chapter. I think there's more than one in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats, so it's speaking directly to what happened on the Day of Atonement. The blood of bulls, right? The priest had to have the blood of a bull to atone for himself before he could go to the goats for the atoning of the whole, for all the people. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Right? There is that purifying the flesh that can happen for fasting. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. And I believe my margin, that word purge can also be cleanse. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And as the first message pointed out, this is also future forward looking. Let's go to Joel 2. In Joel 2 it says to turn to God with all your heart. The book of Joel. Isaiah, Joel, Amos. I'll get there soon. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. These verses are talking about turning to God. And the context of Joel calling for repentance and calling for cleansing here of hearts, but the context is also the timing of the book of Joel. It was the day of the Lord. Chapter 2 verse 1, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. And on this Day of Atonement, hopefully the trumpets of the Day of Trumpets are still ringing in our ears. Maybe not so much today, but in the future I think they will be. Right, when the great trumpet sounds, that will still be ringing in people's ears as they come to atonement. But also in here, right, because each holy day prepares us for the next one. The first message mentioned about was, you know, touching on that, preparing us for tabernacles. The Day of Atonement prepares us for tabernacles. The Day of Trumpets prepares us for the Day of Atonement. So here, it also talks about a calling for fasting. So Joel 1 verse 14 says, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. And then come back to chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. So they did blow a trumpet on atonement. But also I believe that the sound of the great trumpet was still there in their background of their minds. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. And it keeps going, gather the people. The cleansing. Which brings us to reconciliation. So you have fasting and cleansing. That cleansing part of fasting. And then reconciliation. This is a great day to be reconciled to God. If there's anybody here listening or listening online and you feel you've drifted from God, this Day of Atonement is a great day to be reconciled to God. And the depth of meaning here. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll read verses 6 through 15. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went in the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went only once, went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Right, one time a year, the Day of Atonement. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed this service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. And I think it could almost be like the time of reconciliation as part of that reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, right? Not of this creation, not earthly, not physical, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And I know I've read this, but I'm reading it again. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. For what reason? Because his blood purges our conscience. His blood makes it possible for our reconciliation. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called out, called, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The meaning of this day is that that barrier is removed, giving direct access to God. And again, I'll refer you to the sermon this past Sabbath. And I do want to emphasize as well that was said in the first message. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. This plan is for all mankind. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. How are we reconciled to God? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the door. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So as the first message was pointing us towards, right, we are also going to be there in the future being those ministers of reconciliation for all men. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And how much we think about the things we have to be thankful for. Our trespasses are not imputed against us. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, for the blood, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Right, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why is it so important for us to be reconciled to God? Because then we can help God in reconciling the whole world. Right? We can be those voices when people turn to the left and turn to the right. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness in God in him. That's complete reconciliation. That's been talked about. First Timothy 2, verse 3 through 6. First Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. You therefore must endure hardship. Is that what I wanted? Oh, it would help if I turned to the right Timothy. Okay, I'm going to blame it on the lack of food. It's nice to have an excuse. It's got nothing to do with age or mental capacity. Verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Direct access through Christ Jesus. And then Psalm 65. Psalm 65 verses 2 through 5. Psalm 65, verses 3 through 6. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of the house of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. That's quite inclusive, isn't it? The ends of the earth or the far off seas. And this Day of Atonement points to that reconciliation for all mankind. Which brings us to the fourth aspect of this day. Because there's still a barrier that is blocking most of mankind. So first I want to look at the need for the removal of Satan. Before we get to the removal of Satan, let's look at first at the need for the removal of Satan. And hopefully a lot of these are well-known scriptures to you. But let's just put these together and think about the influence that Satan has. Let's look at some of these. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Satan is the god of this world. Mr. Rowe in the first message was saying, just think about the time when all people know who God is. Today, people know small g, they know about the God a little bit. They don't realize necessarily they're following. But Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, see, there's a barrier, right? There's still a veil over for most people. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And this world doesn't realize that they are perishing. Why are they perishing? Verse 4, whose minds the god of this age, right, small g, the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What does the world need? It needs to be reconciled to God. This Day of Atonement points to that time when it's possible for the world to be reconciled to God. And a major aspect in that is this Satan that has this veil over most people. Ephesians 2 verse 2, it talks about being the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says, in which you once walked, right? So we don't have to think this is so far removed from us. It says, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to who? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And we all have to be wary. This influence is all around us. We open our homes. We open our minds. We open our hearts. And sometimes we open our homes, you don't even have to open the door. Right? We open a TV screen or a book, for those who are still old-fashioned. Or we open a laptop or an iPad, and the world comes in. The prince of the power of the air, this influence that he has. He's also referred to as the great deceiver. And you know, just notice the wording. Revelation 12 verse 9. Revelation 12 verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Okay, there's no misunderstanding who the dragon of old is, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. We are still part of this world. Now, we are not deceived because we are attending today on the Day of Atonement, this commanded assembly. But Satan has such a strong influence. There are times we have to say, why is that thought in my mind? He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So angels were cast out with him. And they're now dark angels or demons. They became demons. He even represents himself. It says he's the father of lies. Right, Romans 8 verse 44, the father of lies. I'll let you go there yourself, that verse. But in the Gospels there, very strong words. I would not like to be one of those men that are on the receiving ends of those words from Jesus Christ when he says, you are of your father the devil. Right? You're telling lies and from the father of lies. And then Mark 9, I want to turn here with you. Oh, sorry, second. He also shows himself representing an angel of light. Let's read that one. 2 Corinthians 11. I started to get ahead of myself in my excitement. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It's like, hold on, can't we just have it nice and simple like a Star Wars movie? You know, black people dressed in black, people dressed in white. Oh no, they mixed it up in Star Wars as well. That's right. Remember the old movies where it's so obvious because the bad guy was in black and the good guy was in white? You know, it's not so easy in real life. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not an angel of light, but he transforms himself and deceives, the great deceiver. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So you verify by their works. And then I want you to come with me to Mark 9, which brings us back to prayer and fasting. This Day of Atonement is a day of fasting. Mark 9. This is the instance where a young boy was demon-possessed. And the disciples were struggling, and Christ had to teach them. Mark 9 and verse 29. And so I'm just going to, this one verse. But he said, so he said to them, this kind of demon, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Only by prayer and fasting. See how important fasting is on this Day of Atonement? There are some demons that can only come out by prayer and fasting. Which means there are some demons more powerful than others, I would take it. And the head demon, Satan, the devil, the most powerful of all. Let's go to the example just quickly of Christ. Matthew 4. Before Jesus Christ went before Satan, where Satan attempted to tempt him. It's often referred to as the temptation of Christ, but it's like, well, Satan tried to tempt him. But before Christ, what did he do? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he went and faced Satan. This is Jesus Christ. This is a day of fasting. He fasted, and then he was able to. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Don't you love the King James understatement? It's a little bit of that English understatement. I'm starting to feel hungry now. After half a day. Not really. I think I'm okay. It says, now, when the tempter came he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, what had Christ just done? He'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So had Christ already humbled himself? Remember I said a big aspect part of fasting is humbling. Christ had fasted 40 days. So when Satan came before him and said, look, if you are so great, there was no puffed up part of Christ. Christ had humbled himself completely. And then he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's being talked about? The bread of life. The bread of life. So we see this great need. So let's look at the removal of Satan. Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I don't know why my slide keeps giving you the next one, next line, but Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So you see how atonement prepares for the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000 years of peace. With Satan removed, with him chained, we can have this time of 1,000 years of peace. Satan has not allowed 1,000 years of peace while he's been the god of this world. And he cast him up, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. So how can you have 1,000 years of peace? You remove Satan, so he cannot deceive the nations. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I'm not going to cover that part today, being released. And we also have this contrast between the high priest and the adversary. And we see that very clearly in Leviticus 16. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. I think this is about our third time going to Leviticus 16. Now, by the way, I know that some of you did your homework and you have more atonement chapters than I've covered today. How do I know that? Because some of you showed me your list. So you get 2 ticks, all right? But this is one of those atonement chapters. Leviticus 16. Let's start reading verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil." Right? We know why that is, because it could only be on the Day of Atonement, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. Whoa, that's serious, isn't it? If the high priest had come into the Holy of Holies at any time other than the Day of Atonement, he would have been dead. That's how serious God took this. Because it pointed to that future time. I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash and with the linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body with water and put them on. Don't you love that? It talks about putting on the tunics, and then it says, oh, by the way, you've got to wash before you put them on. So sometimes you have to read the full instructions first, because sometimes they're not always in strict chronological order given. But you have to wash and then put those garments on. Right? Again, that cleansing that's needed is pictured. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 goats, 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. So Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and for his house. So before he come near the 2 goats, he had to make atonement for himself. And we've already read in Hebrews where the blood of bulls and goats, right? The cleansing of flesh, but it wasn't enough for the cleansing of hearts and minds that needed Christ. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for this, for the, and the King James says scapegoat, and this is probably one of the worst times that King James translates. Often we've said the goat of departure, but I think an even better translation would be the goat of banishment. Because this is the goat that was to be banished, as we read in Revelation 20, to be chained for 1,000 years. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the goat of banishment shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the banished goat into the wilderness. There's so much in here. We already mentioned that Satan can represent himself as angel of light. You notice that the high priest couldn't differentiate himself, which was to be the goat of sacrifice, representing Christ, and which was to be the goat of banishment, representing Satan. They had to cast lots. Just a little side note there to think about. But we see these two goats. One goat for the Lord, the sin offering, right, the goat of sacrifice. The second goat, the goat of departure, or the banished goat, the goat of banishment. Drop down to verse 20 with me. Verse 20 of Leviticus 16. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Right? So this was not a sacrificed goat. It was a live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess of it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Why are all the iniquities of the children of Israel being put on this goat's head? Because he is the prince of the power of the air, the great deceiver, the father of lies. He's able to represent himself as an angel of light. He's so deceptive. Confess over all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The incredible imagery here that ties right into what we read in Revelation 20. So what have we looked at today? Four key parts, and I've got four plus one, because there's a component that we've already been talking about mixed in here. Fasting. This is a day of fasting. And this is a day when we are fasting together. Just think about the power of all of God's people, all of God's church, fasting together. We are united in fasting and cleansing. This is a great day to be cleansed. And it points to a future time. The whole world will have a chance of cleansing and reconciliation. Reconciliation to the Father, which the whole world needs. The whole world yearns for. I could have read Romans 8. The whole creation yearns and cries out for the revealing of the sons of God, for the children of God. I want to be one of those children of God. And the removal of Satan. Right, a powerful part. This barrier that this, the God of this world that puts a veil over the eyes of mankind, the vast majority of mankind. And the plus one is the breaking of bonds, giving direct access to God. I considered doing a sermon titled Breaking of Bonds today. I had a lot of options. And I hope you can think about the meaning of here. What a great day to be reconciled to God, this day of fasting. So I'd like to finish in Isaiah 58. This will be our last verse, Isaiah 58. And as we look at Isaiah 58, I think we can rightly say this would be an atonement chapter in God's Word. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 9, but you may want to, if you haven't already, if you have time today, read all of this. Because the way it reads is it seems to have, you know, this touch of trumpets and atonement, and then you keep reading and it looks like it's pointing right into the feast, the 1,000 years of peace, right? Because there's verses like verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. But the verses we're going to read now are verses 6 through 9. And I'll try, if I can, I'll read them straight through, but I may have to comment. So maybe I have to read them a second time. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? I got chills reading these verses. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Isn't that a great part to have in there? How many of you think about food when you're fasting? I think we all do. And you think, oh, there's some that are worse off than me. I'm choosing to fast today. There's others that aren't choosing to fast. They're just fasting because they don't have any food in this world. Right, so we think about it on a physical level. But what about, what's the most important bread? The bread of life. We have an opportunity to share the bread of life with all mankind. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house to the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. I'm going to read it again. Let's finish as we're thinking about the incredible meaning of this Day of Atonement. Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call out, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am.